There's a beautiful story in the Gospel of John related to this identification of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. The story takes place one day after the glorious nighttime ceremony, which was known as the illumination of the temple. This ceremony took place directly in the temple treasury, before these four massive candelabra with huge fiery torches at the very top. It was said that these candelabra were as high as the highest wall of the temple. Can you picture it? And at the top of these candelabra were these great bowls which held 65 liters of oil. Each candelabra had a ladder. And when night came, the priests, no doubt those priests who were not scared of heights, would ascend these ladders with the oil, and they would light the wicks at the very top. There were eyewitness accounts which say that the light produced by these four massive candelabra in the temple illuminated not only the temple, but all of the city of Jerusalem. A very glorious sight. Once these flames were lit, and we read of this in the Mishnah, which was the first written compendium of oral tradition by the rabbinic Judaistic tradition, which formed the first part of the Talmud. The Mishnah states that men of piety and good works used to dance before these candelabra with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises to God, and countless Levites played on harps and cymbals and trumpets and instruments of music. Well, what was this ritual for? What was it commemorating? The illumination of the temple was remembering the glorious pillar of fire in the Old Covenant. That is God's presence with his people, which guided the people of Israel through the wilderness by means of a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night, in which spread its Shekinah glory over the tabernacle. And so we enter now this story in the Gospel of John with Jesus Christ. It was one day after this celebration, with the smoke still coming from the torches of these massive candelabra, that Jesus, his voice rose above the crowd, and he uttered these words in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Lord Jesus Christ could not have chosen a more opportune time to communicate that truth about himself. For in the context of this illumination of the temple, he was in essence saying, you know, that great pillar of fire that guarded you and guided you throughout the wilderness, protecting you and standing in between the army of Pharaoh and the people of God, that glorious Shekinah glory which illuminated the temple, that glorious light which illuminated your way through the wilderness and communicated God's presence and his comfort to his people, that was me. That was me, the Son. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. And what's more, Jesus Christ is all those things which the Bible portrays in that metaphor of light. Jesus Christ is the light. But you see, what makes it all the more incredible is that Jesus Christ applies this same metaphor of light to you and to me. You are the light of the world, Jesus Christ says. Now, when Jesus Christ says that he is the light of the world, and he goes on to say that you are the light of the world, this is implying something very obvious. It's stating that the world, by contrast, is in darkness. A state of darkness, a spiritual darkness, which runs to the very core and fabric of its existence. And you know, one of the most unsettling things that you will ever hear in the Bible is that the world loves it. The world loves the darkness. The Apostle John says in John 3:19, and it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That is to say, the world does not want its evil deeds exposed. The world wants its evil deeds hidden. And this is perfectly illustrated, I think, in the words of the Lady Macbeth, Shakespeare, as she is planning her murder. She says, "Come, thick night, and pall thee in the dunnest smoke of hell, that my keen knife see not the wound that it makes, nor heaven peep through the blanket of darkness." I think that really captures very well the attitude of the world. It loves darkness, wants to hide in the darkness. But you see, it's against this very backdrop of darkness that the Lord Jesus Christ and his light shines all the more brightly. And this is what makes Jesus' words to you this morning all the more exciting and urgent, that you are the light of the world. You and only you, as Christians, as believers in Christ, as cleansed by his blood, as forgiven and sanctified and one day glorified, you and you only are the light of the world. If Jesus had not said that of us, it would seem the most prideful and cocky things to say about ourselves. Oh, we are the light of the world. But the thing is, Jesus did say it. He said, you are the light of the world. He said it clearly. He said it unambiguously, plainly. He never lied. He never said an untruth. You are the light of the world. Well, how is this possible? Well, as it's been said in past sermons, I believe, that we are reflectors of the light. We are the reflectors of Jesus Christ in the light that he gives. He is the source. We derive our light from him. But you know, as true as that is, and as scriptural as that is, it doesn't go far enough. The scripture, theologically speaking, goes even further than this. Because not only are you reflectors of light, but you, according to the Bible, have actually become light. And we read of this in the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Yes, we derive our light from Christ as the source, yes, but not only are we reflected light, we have become light. Christ has made you light. He has changed your spiritual nature so that you are children of light. You are children of the King. And what concerns us today is, how does this truth apply to us practically speaking? Jesus gives us a twofold answer to this question, and thus my application to you will be two in number. Here is the first, and it is stated in the negative. Since you are light in the world, first you must not hide your light. You must not hide your light. Or as Jesus says, you must not hide it under a basket. And this becomes graphically clear when Jesus portrays this metaphor of light by giving two examples, the first being a city that is set on a hill, and then the second one being a lamp that is in the house. First, Jesus says here, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, I'm not sure if any of you here have ever been to Israel. I have not, but perhaps you have. If you have, this city on a hill metaphor would take on a special significance for you. You see, days of Jesus, and before that, there were no bulldozers. So cities would then be built layer upon layer, one on top of the other. You see, when an invading army came in and they destroyed the city, they burned it to the ground, yes, but then what they do is they take the rubble left from the destruction of that city and they use it as the foundation for another city that they would build on top. And then the city would get higher and higher as more invaders came and built the city all over again. So if you went to Israel, you'd notice a number of cities that are built on hills. And the archaeologists call these tells. And they're very prominent. At night, the light from these tells, or these cities on a hill, the light would be prominent for miles distant. And this is the picture that Jesus gives here. A tell, a city that is built upon a hill. It cannot be hidden, neither should your light be hidden. Jesus Christ is saying you are like this tell on a hill. Your Christianity is not to be invisible. It is to be visible. Jesus is not recognizing a disciple whose faith is not visible. There's no such thing. Just like a city on a hill is very visible. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. He says, if we find in ourselves a tendency to put our light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and to see whether it is really light. That's loving counsel. You know, you need to ask, do we hide our light? Do we put it under a bushel? True Christians are those whose walk with the Lord is visible. I'm not saying piously obnoxious, but gracefully and mercifully visible, like the welcoming lights on a city that is set on a hill. That's what your faith, your walk before the Lord is to be. But you see, there is another picture that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here. He says that his true disciples are also like ancient household lamps. Like ancient household lamps. Look at verse 15. He says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. It's a really simple metaphor, isn't it? But it's really quite telling. Because what light does, you see, light shows everything as it really is. You know, having formerly lived in this city, it was very rare to find a time when I was walking in total darkness. There were always the lights from the city casting this eerie glow over life. But I can remember even back then, I had, for some reason, I was walking through a room and I was totally immersed in darkness. I couldn't even see the fingers in front of my hand. That's how dark it was. And then I'm stumbling throughout the room, fumbling for the light switch, and then I finally find it. And the room was totally different than what I had imagined it to be. Yeah, that's what I tripped over. That's what I stubbed my toe on. But you see, that's the first purpose of light. Light exposes, right? It illuminates the situation. But another purpose of light, in addition to illumination, is also that it promotes life. Here you think of plants. Plants which receive light via that photosynthesis process and grow as plants via the sunlight they receive. It's even said that broken bones can heal faster if exposed to sun, because the ultraviolet rays produce the vitamin D, which helps bones to heal and mend. And the light of the day, you know, very stubbornly, incessantly, constant. The sun will penetrate even the darkest place imaginable. If you just have a creak open in the door, the smallest, tiniest little opening will allow the light of the sun to come in. And so the light also promotes life. But yet another purpose of light is that it wakes us up in the morning, right? As some of us more quickly than others, granted. But it eventually wakes us up. And you know something? Here's what's really beautiful about the gospel and about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ does all those things, all those purposes of light. He illuminates us. He teaches us. He gives life to us. And then he wakes us up. He wakes us up from our spiritual slumber so that we see the light of the gospel. Not that he made the darkness any darker than it was already. No, what the Lord Jesus Christ is, he exposes it. He shines the light on immorality and sin. He makes us aware of things that we were not aware of formerly when we were stumbling about through the room, fumbling for some light switch, or not even bothering with the light switch because we loved the darkness. Jesus Christ made clear the cutting line between righteousness and evil. And with Jesus Christ, with his life that is without blemish, no longer could people make themselves feel good by comparing ourselves with other people. No, now we see that the standard of righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ, his beauty, his perfect life as he lives out the law of his Father in heaven. But simultaneously, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the city on the hill. Jesus is the lamp in the house. And as he is all of those things to his people, he draws and he attracts people to the beauty that he is. He attracts others to himself as a place of safety and warmth and refuge, promoting life, awakening us from our spiritual slumber. Brothers and sisters, this same Jesus Christ says, now you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You have been placed very strategically, very providentially in that place in the room, in that place on the hill, whether he's placed you strategically and providentially in your families. You didn't choose your family. He chose you to be in the family that you find yourselves in, and the job that you're in, the schools that you're in, the society that you're in. Yes, in even the church that you're in. And now he says, you are light. Be light in those places in which I have strategically placed you. Never, negatively speaking, are you to hide your faith that is in Jesus Christ. Christ says, you are the light of the world. I've made you. I've made you to be visible. I've made you what you are. Your light as Christians are to reveal the sin of the world. Graciously, mercifully. But nevertheless, you are to illuminate just by the goodness that you have in Christ. To illuminate the sin of the world. But you are also to draw others by your life lived out in Christ to the Lord who saved your own soul. And you will be like a hospitable city on a hill. You will be like a cozily lit room with that glowing lamp. That's what you are in Christ. You are a cozily lit room, inviting others to Jesus Christ and to see his beauty and glory. And this really brings us, though, to our second application, because not only are you not to hide your light, that's stated in the negative, but positively speaking, the second application is that you are to let your light shine. That's the second application. Let your light shine before men. Look at Jesus' words in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. These are the words of responsibility. There's an urgency here to these words. You are the light of the world. That's a statement of fact. That is what God has made of you already in Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. But when he says, let your light shine, what is that but a commandment that's rising out of the fact? Now, as we saw last week, he's not saying become what you are not. No, he's saying be what you already are. Be what I've already made you by my grace. That's the same thing we saw in the salt metaphor. You are the salt of the earth, so be salty. Have salt in yourselves. You are the light of the world, so be light. Be what you already are. By my grace, I've made you this way. Live in continued dependence upon me, and I will make your light shine before the world. And it's a command for us. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion by the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Jesus says this is the cost of discipleship. This is what he wants of us as his people. It is the necessary outworking of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we are to let our light shine, according to verse 16 here, Jesus' words, we are to let our light shine through our good works. You know, the word good here is the word kalos. Kalos in the Greek, and it has this idea of beauty embedded in it, attractiveness, by your beautiful works, by your attractive works. And there's a very powerful echo here in the statement of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:12. Peter in that text is speaking to those who have been called by Christ out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And this is what he says, we're to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against us as evildoers, that they may by our good works observe and glorify God in the day of visitation. It's the same basic teaching. So these works which we're to do are to be visible. They're to be the works of mercy and the works of love as we shine forth the light of Jesus Christ in the world. Without these works, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not adorned. With them, God is glorified. That is to be our chief aim, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. As the Catechism says, that is our chiefest end, to be the driving purpose of our life. We are to have that as our highest end, God's glory. And brothers and sisters, what Jesus is saying to you this morning is that you will be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. I have made you this the moment you have believed in my name. And Christ is saying something very radical there. He's saying that in your relationship to the world, you're very much like me. I'm the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You sustain a similar, like relationship with the world that the Son Himself sustains. Now, we would not have said this ourselves. We are not the world's saviors. But in a very real way, we are the light of the world. Jesus did say this to our awestruck ears. And perhaps what this should be doing right now is filling our hearts with a sense of purpose in our lives, in our relationships with other people, in our relationships with the world, that we are the light of the world. I think the question now comes, very practically speaking, how do we shine even more as light of the world? You know, when we hear you are the light of the world, we have a difficulty with that because we're only too conscious of our sin. You know, we know the times that we have not been light when we could have been light. But God forgives us, doesn't He? We go to the light, who is Jesus Christ, and He forgives us our sin. He assures us that He's made us light, and He sanctifies us, and He picks us up. He's such a merciful God. But how do we shine even more as lights, practically speaking? Well, the first application would be this. You are to bask in exposure more and more to the light of Jesus Christ. You are to bask in the light of the world, Jesus Christ. I can recall my wife, I think this was a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, she bought me this interesting Father's Day present. Now, what do you get for the man who has it all? You buy him a bird bath. Not for me, but for my backyard birds. I'm a big bird enthusiast. So apparently if you buy a bird bath, you can attract your winged visitors 3 times more than if you just have your feeder there. Well, this particular bird bath, so it turns out, was really quite special because it had this solar panel on it. So as the solar panel absorbs the light of the sun during the day, at night it takes all that light absorbed by the sun during the day and it illuminates the bird bath at night for the little birdies. And the idea is that if you want it to shine at night, you keep it in the light, right? And I'm very thankful my wife got me that bird feeder because it gave an interesting illustration. I think it ties into what we're dealing with here. If you want to shine brightly, you must spend time with Jesus Christ, who is the light. You must bask in exposure to Him. You must drink up Jesus Christ in His Word and in His sacrament and through prayer. And this is how you will shine more brightly in the world. This is really what the Apostle Paul was getting at, you see, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's a text I like to quote many times. I love this verse. He says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What the Apostle Paul is saying there is, as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ via faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, that beholding of Christ has a transformative effect upon us. It sanctifies us. And if you want to shine in a dark world, you're to bask in the light. You're to bask in the rays of the Son of God. Is there anything else that will help us shine more brightly? Well, there are perhaps other things. There's one in particular, however, that I would especially like to draw your attention to this morning. And here it is. You are to keep your eye focused upon the ultimate victory of light. You are to keep your eye focus on the ultimate victory of light. There's a wonderful little poem in the Speaker's Bible captures this well. It says, "As by the sun in splendor the flags of night are furled, so the darkness will surrender to Christ who lights the world." It's the victory of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So you are the light of the world, Jesus says. And if that's the case, what the Bible also speaks is that you share in the victory of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Jesus Christ, at the end of his mystery parables, could say this in Matthew 13:43. He said, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." That is, not only will you reflect the glory of God, but again, no, you will also share in the glory of God. As Peter says, even now you are partakers of the divine nature. Not that you become gods yourselves, not that you become divine, but rather, in a very way, you do share in that light which is derived from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's really a truly amazing thing the Word of God teaches us about our lives in Christ. What Jesus is saying, of course, in Matthew 13:43, is that there's a far greater glory in store for you in the days ahead, in the future ahead. You need to fix your eyes upon that. Jesus says that you will shine forth as the sun in the heavens. Now, I don't know what that boils down to in terms of wattage, you know, if this means specks in the sky or will be like supernovas or something. But I do know this, that Jesus says that as children of light, we will shine so brightly that the metaphor will no longer be lamps in the room. No, the metaphor now is that we will shine as bright as the sun in the heavens. And Jesus wants to encourage you and give you this future vision of what he's doing with you and the road that you are on in Jesus Christ. And that's a vision to keep in front of all of us, especially as, you know, Reformed believers, we can be small in numbers and we can get discouraged with the darkness that is about us. And it can get us down. Jesus says, the victory is already mine in Christ. You just wait. The day will come when you will shine forth as the sun in the heavens. But also remember this, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is calling you light today. The very present time. You are light today. You are the light of the world. And since this is true, since this is the case, you are to so let your light shine brightly. Where? In the world. In the world. You know, we sometimes don't like our contact with the world. It can be icky. But we're to seek by God's grace to make our faith active as well as visible. You know, we're to let the light of his word, let the light of the sun influence us as we bask in the word of God daily, as we pray to the Lord, as we enjoy the sacraments and enjoy worship, Lord's Day worship together and family worship and all these things. You're to let your light shine wherever he has strategically placed each one of you, in your families, in your jobs, wherever the case may be. He is providentially in control of your life. He has made you light. You're just to be what he has already made you. You are to not become what you are not. You are to be what he has already made you. You are light that is already true of you in Jesus Christ. So take comfort and live in dependence upon that one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ.